We're going to hit on the faithfulness of God. And the most important thing when we're talking about these terms is to define what it actually means. What does it mean that God is faithful? Or what does it mean that when we talk about the faithfulness of God? I like this quote. This is from Wayne Grudem. And he says it like this, and I like it. He says, God's faithfulness means that God will always do what he has said and fulfill what he's promised. Again, God's faithfulness means God will always do what he has said and fulfill what he's promised. How often? Always. He's always faithful. You see, God is not like us. We say sometimes that we'll do things, and sometimes we forget and we don't do them. Or maybe other times, and of course I'm guilty of this, is you say you're going to do something and you mean you're going to do it, and then that time's not a good moment, and then every time you remember you're doing something else, and just eventually it kind of disappears into the recesses of your mind, or the time passes and you can't keep your word. Or other times, maybe sometimes we say we're going to do something and then later it's not convenient and we just decide that we're not going to do that. Sorry about that. But God is not like that. Again, God's faithfulness means he will always do what he says and keep his promises. He will fulfill what he has promised. Now, this morning was a little bit difficult preparing for, as I was talking with Pastor Chuck about, and not for the reason you might think. You see, the Bible is filled with historical accounts of God always doing what he said and keeping his promises. And then after the Bible was finished being written, in the 2,000 years or so of history since then, history has been filled with God fulfilling his promises and doing what he said. And so narrowing things down into the time we have this morning was a little bit difficult. You know, we could have started in Genesis and talking about Abraham and his wife Sarah and the promise God made to Abraham. You see, Abraham was around 75 years old and God comes to him and says, I'm going to give you a son. And you might think, well, I mean, that's kind of normal. I mean, wait, he's 75. He's a little bit old to have kids. His wife at this point is around 65. God says, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to give you descendants, and then I'm going to give them a land to live in. And you might think, well, okay, well, you know. But then 25 years later, God fulfills his promise when Abraham is 100 and his wife is 90. We could have looked into that. We could have followed those descendants and seen that all of a sudden a famine comes into the land where they're in. There's no food. Yet God, because he's faithful, makes a way for them to be provided for and have food. He sent one of the sons, Joseph, into Egypt. He becomes the second ruler in Egypt, or the second in command in Egypt. God provides the food. The family moves down there. And God provides for them. We could continue to look at that history and see God's faithfulness and the fact that later on a Pharaoh arises in Egypt as that family of Abraham has been multiplying and multiplying and says, we're going to make these people our slaves. Yet because God's faithful and does what he says, he rescues them out of that slavery. He defeats the world power of Egypt and their army without the help of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. And he keeps his word. Or after that, as he takes them through the desert towards this promised land, how he provides water and food for 40 years, preserving them until they come into the land. But we're going to skip forward a little bit. We're going to skip forward to the second king of Israel. To King David, and I'm sure you've all probably heard of King David. He's pretty famous. And God makes a promise to him. You see, what happens is that David has a desire to build a house for God. And see, before this, they had a place where God was dwelling, and but it was a tent, and David has the desire. He wants to build God a house. Now, God doesn't let him build this house, but he does make a promise to him. God talks to the prophet and tells the prophet to go tell David something. And so that's where we're going to pick up this morning, which is in 1 Chronicles, if you have your Bible. You can look there, or I have it on the screen. This is the New American Standard, which I was going to read from my Bible and then got distracted and unfortunately left it on the couch. So we're going to read from 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 7 through 14. And so God is speaking to the prophet, and we'll pick up in verse 7, which says, "Now therefore, this is what you shall say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of armies says. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be leader over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have eliminated all your enemies from you. And I will make a name for you. I will make for you a name like the name of the great ones who are on the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them there so that they may live in their own place and not tremble with anxiety again. And the wicked will not make them waste away any more as they did previously, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I tell you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers when he dies, then I will set up one of your descendants after you who will be from your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my favor away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever." So God promises that from King David, one of his sons is going to be king, and he's going to have a kingdom, and that kingdom's not going to end. It's going to be forever. Now we're going to look at God saying more about this kingdom, and in Daniel chapter 7. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Daniel chapter 7, talking about the kingdom. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. So this is Daniel, and he says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, honor, and a kingdom, so that all the peoples, nations, and populations of all languages might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Who is it talking about? Well, this is talking about Jesus. Jesus is this king. I'm sure you've heard the term, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's not just something we say about Jesus. It's true. He is the king above all the kings. He's the Lord above all the lords. And God is saying, I'm going to make this man a king, and his kingdom is going to be forever. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 1, in Hebrews chapter 1, we hear the echoes of what we read in Chronicles 17. This is talking about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, and these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, to the extent that he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have fathered you"? And again, 1 Chronicles, "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And regarding the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But regarding the Son, Jesus, he says, "Your throne, God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom." So Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's a king and he has a kingdom, and he's the ruler over this kingdom. And we're told that his authority is above all other authority on the earth. And he's building his kingdom. Now, this is an example of God's faithfulness throughout hundreds of years. In fact, between the time that God told David that he would have a son who would reign forever and Jesus coming and dying on the cross and rising from the dead is approximately 1,000 years. 1,000 years. And if we look at Christ, like, let's say for a second that you're talking to the disciples and you have Jesus and you say, okay, Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And you look at the leaders, the religious leaders. They hated Jesus. They hated Jesus and they murdered him. But God is faithful, right? God is faithful and he's going to build that kingdom. He's going to keep his word. And so Jesus comes to life again. Now, what about this kingdom? If we remember, Jesus starts talking when he comes and he has his ministry and then he dies and comes back to life. When he first comes, he says, "Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And during his teaching, he starts to tell us what this kingdom is going to look like. So in Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32, we're going to read a parable which we're familiar with, the parable of the mustard seed. And it goes like this. Jesus is teaching, and he says, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is the smallest of the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches. With the result, the birds of the sky can nest under its shade." So the Lord pictures the kingdom like this. He says it starts small, and then it grows and grows and grows, and it gets big. And we can see this, because after, when Jesus is crucified, you only have 11 apostles now, and a handful of disciples, which is pretty small. But if we continue through Jesus coming back to life, sending his Spirit, what happens is immediately the Spirit starts building this kingdom. Jesus dies, he ascends up to heaven, he sits on the throne, and he starts building it. At the day of Pentecost, thousands of people are brought into the kingdom. And it's incredible because, you know, there's preaching to Jews on the day of Pentecost, and they were the ones who were shouting, crucify him, like a month earlier, right? They didn't love Jesus. And yet the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter, because God's faithful and he's going to build his kingdom, and so he brings people into the kingdom. And since then, throughout the past 2,000 years or so, God has been faithful to his word to continue building that kingdom. We can look through history. We can look, you know, at Rome specifically in the first century. And eventually what happens is that the Romans start persecuting the Christians horribly. They grab people, Christians, they kill them, they light them on fire, they light gardens. Think of the desire of the emperor of Rome to kill the Christians, and you would think, man, we're going to be crushed. I mean, Rome is the power. They're the superpower. They're the nation in that time. And yet, God's faithful, and the kingdom grows and grows. And throughout history, God moved in men to translate the Bible into the language of the people so that the people could understand and know what God's word said. And the religious leaders didn't like that, and they persecuted the people who wanted that to do that. And they killed people who did that. And yet, because God is faithful, his kingdom kept going and is going now. And I want to look at something that happened recently to illustrate that God is still building his kingdom now. If you're in Christ, you're part of that kingdom. So I'm going to get a little bit, I'm not going to get political, but we're going to talk about politics for a second, all right? But hang with me. We're going to talk about the inauguration of Donald Trump, and whether you like him, you don't have an opinion, or you hate him, doesn't really matter because we're not talking about him per se. But I'm going to show you something. When Jesus was crucified, he was killed by the religious leaders, right? And then, you know, Pilate, the authority there in Jerusalem, was like, yeah, crucify him. So the leaders, the government, sent him to be crucified. Now, in America, God has blessed us extremely. We live in the nation that's the most powerful in the world, in the history of the world, the richest in the history of the world, right? Now, listen to what happens. This is a quote from Franklin Graham. He was invited to pray for President Trump when he was inaugurated. And so the leader of the superpower in the world, in all of history, invited a disciple of Christ to come and to pray for him. I want to read just the end of his prayer. I thought it was quite incredible. So the end of his prayer, Franklin Graham, he said this. He said, "So Father, we take this moment to stand still, to remember the great things you've done for this nation. Thank you for the protection, the bounty, the freedoms that we so enjoy. We remember to keep our eyes fixed on you, and may our hearts be inclined to your voice. We know that America can never be great again if we turn our backs on you. We ask for your help, and we pray all of this in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, your Son, my Savior, and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ." Now, one, Donald Trump didn't turn around and tell his security, "Get this guy out of here." Because in reality, what he's saying is, okay, Donald Trump is the leader of America, but he's not the leader. Jesus is the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. And now imagine you get a time machine, all right? And we go back to the day after Jesus is crucified. And we go back with the disciples. Now imagine this. Remember that the disciples, they didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Jesus told them. He prophesied he was going to die, he was going to rise again. But they didn't get it. And so imagine you're with them. What have they done? they've left everything to follow Christ. You know, fishermen, well, we're leaving our job, we're going with you. They gave everything to him, right? And Jesus said, because they asked him, like, hey, we've left everything. He's like, don't worry. It's going to be worth it. But imagine on that day, they have to be scared, very confused, maybe depressed, hopeless. Jesus was the Messiah. God's been faithful through all of our history. Look what he did for Abraham and for Israel and for David and the prophets. And we thought Jesus was the one. I mean, he fulfilled all these like different prophecies the Messiah was going to do, and we don't understand what's going to happen. Now imagine going to them on that day and saying, listen, you're probably not going to believe this, but in just a couple of days, Jesus is going to rise from the dead. And not only that, but you know, there's not many of you right now, but you're going to go talk to those Jews who just shouted, crucify him. And you know what's going to happen? The Spirit of God is going to move, and he's going to add thousands to you. And not only that, you know how the leaders hated Jesus and they sent him to be killed? But you know what's going to happen? In about 2,000 years, not only is a disciple of Jesus going to be able to talk about Jesus in front of the king, so-called king, he's not a king, but the leader of the most powerful nation in all of history, not only is he going to be able to talk about Jesus and not be killed or removed from the room, but the leader is going to have invited him and going to be happy that he's there. You see, God is faithful. God is keeping his word. Then, in that dark time, they couldn't see it. But just because they couldn't see it didn't mean that God wasn't faithful. He's faithful, and he keeps his word. And for us, when we're trusting God and we're reading in the word and God gives us a promise, and we're saying, well, Lord, I know you said that, but I just don't see how it's going to work out. Well, neither could the disciples, but that didn't mean God stopped being faithful. He's faithful. So, for example, when Jesus says to us, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Before this, he's talking about your clothing and food. So the Gentiles worry about those things. Don't worry about it. Seek first my kingdom. I will provide for you. I will provide for you. Or when he says to believers, he says in Romans to us, he says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. He means it. Because later on in chapter 8, he's going to go through what can separate us from the love of God. Not this, not that, not this, not that. He means it. He's faithful. Think of Joseph, right? Joseph is sold by his brothers into slavery down into Egypt. He gets thrown in jail for something he didn't do. He meets a guy who maybe can get him out of jail, and he's like, remember me when you get out of jail and you go to Pharaoh who can release me. Remember me. That guy forgets. But what does he say? What happens? Well, at the perfect time, that guy remembers. And God uses him to talk with Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh talks with Joseph. Joseph interprets the dreams of Pharaoh, and then what happens? Well, Pharaoh releases Joseph and puts him in second in charge in Egypt. And then what happens? God uses that to save his family from famine. I'm sure Joseph might have been discouraged at some point, but God is faithful. He's going to keep his word. We might not see how it's going to work out, but we need to take him at his word. And I know sometimes it can be dark. And sometimes you can be like that man who said, you know, Jesus said, like, just have faith and this will happen to you. He said, I believe, help my unbelief. There's going to be times like that. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And one way to help you to believe that is to go back to where he says in his word, that specific promise, for example, all things work together for good, and say, God, you said this. God, you said this. God, you said this. I believe, help my unbelief, and go back to his promises and meditate on them and pray them back to him, and God is going to be faithful. It might not be the way you think he's going to be faithful, but he will be faithful. So again, going back to our definition, what does it mean that God is faithful? God will always do what he has said and fulfill what he has promised. Now, this is good news, and it's terrifying news. Why? Well, if you have come to Jesus, and you've come to him, and you've trusted him to forgive you of your sins and to welcome you into his kingdom, it's great news, because you've been adopted as a child of God, because all those promises that we were just talking about apply to you. All things are working together for your good. He's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to reveal himself to you. You're going to know him. One day you're going to be with him. But if you've never come to that, then it's terrifying, because on the positive side, that God is faithful to his word is wonderful. But if you're on the negative side of that, God is also faithful. He will do what he's promised. What is that? What is he going to do? Well, he created us that we would know him. He created us to love him and to serve him and to glorify him in our lives. He created us for good works. But we're all born into the same boat. We've all rebelled against his kingship. We've said, you won't be my ruler. The things you said that we should do, I don't really want to do that. You see, in his kingdom, he has laws like do not lie, do not steal, don't worship idols, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, love your neighbor as yourself. And we've said, yeah, I don't want to do that. If we're honest, we've all lied, probably all stolen something. We've not loved God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And God said that the punishment for these things, because those things are evil, and God is good, and God's a good judge, is that the ones who rebel against his authority, against his kingship, against his king, he's going to destroy. And he is the authority. Imagine right now, the Baltimore County Police bring the SWAT team and they grab you, right? You're not going to escape them. And they're just some guys. But this is the God who created all things. You're not going to escape at all. He says that he pictures the punishment, and whether it's literal or just figuratively, it's pretty bad, because he says that on the soul that sins will die, and he says that he's going to cast those who rebel against him into a lake of fire, and you will suffer his just, good wrath on your sin for eternity. And so on the one hand, God's faithfulness is awesome if you're in his kingdom, but if you rebel against him, you're going to suffer his wrath, and there's nothing you can do to escape that, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. That's terrifying. But God is good. God is merciful. And just like these songs that we were singing, God's made a way through Christ for all of our sin to be washed away, for us to be forgiven, and for us to be welcomed into his kingdom with shouts of praise. See, God's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to the fact that he is good and merciful, and he's faithful to the fact that he is just. He because he's so good, he doesn't just offer a way for us to escape the punishment that's coming for our sins. Do you know, in fact, he commands us. He commands us to repent, to turn away from our rebellion, and to go to him for forgiveness. He doesn't just offer it. In the Acts, there's a sermon that's given. He said, God commands men everywhere to repent. That's how good he is. And if you've never done that, if you've never come to Christ, if you're rebelling against him, then today, stop. What's the application for you? Stop. And cry out to Jesus to forgive you and welcome you into his kingdom. And for us, for those who have done that already, the application for us is rejoice. Because God's, what he said he's going to do, what he said he's going to do, rejoice and get into the scriptures and fill your mind with the things that he said he's going to do. Fill your mind with who he is, because then we can trust him correctly. And we can know what he's going to do. We can know him. And we can be blessed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Would you meet us? Father, would you help us to take you at your word? Would you help us when, Father, circumstances are dark and we are tempted to not trust you? Father, would you meet us and would you help us to trust you? Thank you that you are faithful and that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.